Good morning. I must have been 4, maybe 5 years of age when I overheard my father on a phone conversation. He was in the kitchen and I hid. And as he was talking in this conversation, it was an associate of his in the business that he was, I think it was insurance, he was part of an insurance group, and they wanted him to do something illegal that meant that he could quite possibly lose his car if he didn't do it. And I'll never forget it. I will never forget that time listening to him. He told the guy to go to a region that we don't want people to go to. Yeah, yes, he told him to go straight there, that he wasn't going to do it. Well, I bypassed the region by trusting Christ, but I never forgot, and I didn't know maybe the word, but I understood the concept, and that was integrity. I understood the concept of my father's life. My dad, if he said something, he meant it, and it was just really interesting to me. My father and I, until he got saved at the age of 59, had kind of a up and down type of relationship. He was a combat veteran in World War II. He saw so much action. It was unbelievable. I didn't until I was in my late 30s, I guess, understand he must have had post-traumatic stress syndrome. He must have had that because, man, he would fly off the handle. He would do certain things, you know, but I never really understood why he did those things. I mean, he was like a drill sergeant sometimes with me. But I really, really loved him, and more importantly, I respected him immensely. And I'd like us to look at a few passages. We're going to go all over the place today, so hope you got your automatic page flipper going in your Bible. And like us to look at a few passages today, because God gives us fathers 3 responsibilities. And moms, you can listen to this too. And if you want to take notes on this, this is good. But we have... Us fathers have 3 responsibilities that we must fulfill by God's strength. 3 responsibilities. Well, what are these responsibilities? God gives us, first of all, the responsibility of, as fathers, of being examples to our children. And then also, He gives us the responsibility of being educators of our children. It's not relegated to your wives, fathers. It's relegated to you. And then also, we have the responsibility of being evangelists to our children. This is our responsibility. So I know you FFA guys, Future Fathers of America, and aspiring Future Fathers of America, you might want to take note as to what the Word of God has to say to us regarding this. But God gives us, us fathers, responsibility of being examples. Of being examples to our children. And we see this in the admonition that Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He said, "Let no man despise your youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith and purity, till I come give attendance to reading and exhortation and to doctrine. So we are responsible. We are to be examples to our kids as the Lord provides. Now, we didn't have a child until I was 37. I was 37 years of age. Dave, how old are you, bro? 35. So I was 37. And when Barb told me that he's not 35? What? 36. It's always good to have a good woman to keep you straight on your driver's license. Okay, so we have here, you know, example. I was 37. I mean, when Barb told me that we were going to have a child, I'm going, what? I could feel the sweat going down the small of my back. And I'm going, we're going to have a kid? We were married since the age of 21. And now I'm 37 and we're going to have a kid? Are you serious? And this blew my socks right off. It really did. I was like, internally I was going through it, and externally Barb saw it on my face. And she said, well, I went to the some clinic and to see if I was pregnant. And I said, well, what? What? Oh, yeah. So what? You know, you've done this many times before. We've been married 15 years, so what up? She goes, it was positive. I had no idea what positive meant. Positive, negative, I had no idea. And I just all of a sudden, she just looked at me and she said, I'm pregnant. Well, I've told you that story before, but it is traumatic. It was very traumatic in the sense that you go, wow, we're going to have a kid. Are you serious? I'm going to be a dad. Take note. Take note, Dawid. And so, you know, you just look at this. And then, so I started immediately praying for JC. We didn't have the name then. But I started praying for him that he would, the earliest moment in his life, the first and earliest moment in his life, that he would trust Christ. That God would provide, that God would show him, that he would trust Christ. And then my other prayer for him, that God would provide the right woman for him. The perfect woman for him. And that was my, and I prayed that almost every day. Nightly, I would pray next to his bed as he was sleeping. I'd pray for him. That's what we need to do. We need to be examples in conversion. We need to pray. Fathers, you can sire a child. In other words, you can get a woman pregnant and have a kid. It doesn't make you a father. What makes you a father is that you want to lead that child to Christ. Or, I don't care who leads the child to Christ, as long as they come to Christ at the earliest moment. This is the very, very example of what we need to do. We need to do this. You want to pray for a guy named Matt Van Essen and his wife, Sarah, because they lost their son this last week. And but praise God, this guy, this Matt Van Essen, man, he is really one spiritual guy, because he was so wonderful, and I talked with him for a long time, and he just is just an incredible guy. His son, David, trusted Christ as his Savior. Trusted Christ early on, and That's the name of the game. I mean, that's the, and by the way, in that situation, that is the only solace that they will have, is that they know that he's safe. Safe in the arms of Jesus. There's nothing better than that. And then not only in examples in terms of conversion, one of the things that is really interesting for me is that we desire that our children trust Christ as their Savior. They must do that. You must be born again. I remember when JC did trust Christ, my back went out. I have a very bad back, two herniated discs, etc. And I was down for the count for 4 months on the floor. And so I would sleep in the basement, you know, on the floor, and JC wanted to camp out with me. And that's when he trusted Christ at the age of 5. He trusted Christ. And that was just a wonderful, wonderful time, wonderful thing. But also, one of the other things that we have to be as fathers is examples in terms of our character. Who are we? You know, who are we as men, godly men? Who are we? So a person, you know, fathers need to be born again. All these books that the secular world tells us on how to be a father and all this kind of stuff, without Jesus, it's impossible to be a good father the way God wants us to be. And so we need to be have character. And in verse 12, again, let no man despise your youth. And he's talking to some people say that Timothy at this time is in his 40s. That he's in his 40s. I can't verify that, but some people say that. And they say, you know, but be thou an example of believers in word. Notice that, in word. By what we say. King James says, in word, by what you say, how you say it. What you say, you can destroy a child, you can destroy a child's confidence and browbeat them by how you talk. Not necessarily, and it is necessarily what you say exactly, but how you say it. How you say it. And I've had people say to me, you know, sometimes, you know, you come across really harsh. That's not my intent. But I've had people say that to me. You come across hard. You come across harsh. I don't want that. I don't want to be something I'm not, for sure, and I don't want to be harsh. But how am I coming across? And what is my word? And so we need to be examples in that. We need to be examples in that. That's for sure in terms of our character. And then also in our conduct, by what we do. And we got the same thing here, by word and in conduct, and in love and in spirit and in faith and in purity, by what we do. What do you do? What is your example to your children? What is your example to the world? By the way, those children watch your example. They watch it. You don't even know it. They're watching you. They're watching you how you handle certain things, how you take care of things, what you say, how you handle it. Are you frustrated? Do you let that happen? Do you let that frustration out? Do you talk about other people in a bad light or a good light? What are they saying? What are your children perceiving from you? What are they getting from you? And so we are in terms of our conduct. And also, here's a big one. Here is a biggie. In terms of consistency, are we consistent? Or are we just up and down and this way, and then all of a sudden we're real smooth and lovey-dovey, and then all of a sudden we're harsh, and all these kinds of things? What are we? What are we in terms of our consistency? We see in Galatians chapter 9, Galatians chapter 6, there's no Galatians 9, in case you started thinking about throwing me out as a heretic here. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Do your children, who you fathered, do they see a consistent dad? Do they see a consistency in your life on the things that really matter? Do they see that? And a few other verses for us is 2 Thessalonians 3:13. And we look at this one, this particular verse. But ye, brethren, be ye not weary in well-doing. Don't be weary in well-doing. What do they see? What do they see? Finally, my brethren, the Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, therefore, my brethren, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your main job is not to have a job. Your main job is to minister to your family. That is your main job. And who cares about the... I mean, of course, you have to look at a situation of you have to provide and that kind of thing. There's no questions about it. But at what cost? What is the cost of that? For years, I didn't see my dad. I mean, not years, I mean, at night. I mean, he sold insurance, and he worked at night. I didn't see him. I didn't have a, you know, he wasn't around. He just, listen, change jobs. If it's costing you, your family. I had a friend of mine. He was worked for Pete Mark and Mitchell. Now it's been in the Big Eight. Accounting firms have been reduced to the Big Six, and Pete Mark and Mitchell, which was one of the Big Eights, has been absorbed, and there's something else. Okay, but he was a big on the upward mobile plane of being a partner for them, which is a huge deal. Being a partner in one of the Big Eight or the Big Six accounting firms is unbelievable. So you come in, you're an accountant. You're working for this public accounting firm, and then you become a manager, and then the next thing you know is you become a partner. And so they brought him in, the other partners brought him in, saying, we want you to be a partner with us. And I mean, it's going to take more hours. He was putting in 100 hours a week doing a lot of things, you know, for the company. And He said to the guy, he said, I appreciate you wanting me to be a partner. And it was lucrative. I mean, we're talking very lucrative. I mean, lots of money. Lots of money and prestige and all this kind of stuff. He said, thanks so much. I appreciate it. I have a Down syndrome boy at home. And I am going to decline your offer, and I'm going to work for another company because I need to be with Robbie. I need to be with my son, and I can't spend the time that you require. Sorry, and thank you. I just, his character, and when I heard that story about my friend, I thought to myself, this guy has got it straight. He has it straight. He knows exactly what he's doing with that. And so that's exactly what it is. And then also, a consistency in terms of your life, being consistent, consistent in terms of discipline, consistent in terms of a lot of areas. And you have to ask God to help you to be consistent. Consistent in your own personal quiet time. consistent in your own personal devotion to God, consistent all the way through. This is what you need to do. And you don't relegate this, all the responsibilities. You are the Father. You are the Father. And you need to, I hate to say it this way, we need to step up. We need to step up, even at the expense of our careers, even because our families are the most important. Our career is not the most important, because after 40 years or 30 years in that career, you're going to retire. And you do not want to retire with regrets. You do not want to do that. And then also an example in terms of care for others. Care of others. I think of Philippians chapter 2, and I think of this passage, or this idea. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any tender mercies and compassions, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, in having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So you're not looking for you. You're looking out for your family. You're looking out for the other people that are you come in contact with. This is a selfless attitude that us fathers must possess. And if we're not possessing it, we've got to ask God to possess it. Because this is a care for others. I remember my parents moved to Southern California. And it was just an amazing thing, because it disrupted my life like nothing else. It was an amazing situation. It really was. I thought I was going to live and die and be buried in Willoughby, Ohio. And, you know, it's a small town, very much like Richmond. You know everybody. You know, you go to the pool. You play basketball for the high school, all this kind of stuff. You think this is it. Then all of a sudden, we get a call. My dad went out to California, and all of a sudden, everything's changed. We're moving. We're moving now. Huh? I got to graduate barely in May, and we're moving in March to Southern California. You might as well have, it's like Arizona, you know. You might as well have gone to the other side of the planet. But I was a senior in high school when this happened. And it was this really amazing to me. And so when we moved, I went out there. My brother and I drove out after we graduated from, he graduated from college, being 4 years older than me in high school. Graduated from high school, and then we went and they had this apartment. It was a nice apartment. Across the street, which is very typical of Southern California, they were building more condo complex apartments. And so we're walking the dog one night, and my dad and I, in Southern California, you can die of exposure. It's nice and warm during the day, but you can die of exposure at night because it drops. It's desert. It's a desert climate. So we're walking, and we got the windbreakers on, you know. It's not like 30 degrees or anything, but it's chilly. And we walk, and we're walking around this new condo being built complex, and they had a night watchman. And this guy had short sleeves. He had his night watchman shirt, you know, uniform on, etc. And my dad struck up a conversation with him. And my dad looked at him, and I'm standing there listening to the conversation. And George, the dog, is sniffing all over the place. And my dad asked him, he said, you're cold, aren't you? He said, yeah, it's a little chilly tonight. My dad takes his jacket off and gives him. He said, you can have this. It was a nice windbreaker, nicely lined, fleece lined. He gives it to him. He says, you have this. My dad, being a former combat veteran, you know, he knows what it meant to be cold. And so he takes it off and just gives it to him. Never forgot that. The care of, my dad wasn't even saved at the time, if you can believe that. Wasn't even born again. And he thought of others, and it really had an impact on me. It really did. In fact, it's so weird. My mother and father, my mom, I think she had, you know, you're oblivious when you're a young kid to your mother's medical issues. My mom had a hysterectomy. She had cancer, uterine cancer. And they got this lady named Emma, a black maid for us. And she was highly uneducated. In fact, I think we got her before. I think before this, all this transpired. And so she would come and she would clean our house and just a wonderful, wonderful woman, and assist my mother in terms of a big 5-bedroom house, all this. When Emma took sick and had to have a hysterectomy, Emma did not have a dime of hospitalization. She lived on the other side of the tracks, and where blacks lived, and you know, the undesirable. She lived on the other side of the tracks in Willoughby, Ohio, small town. I mean, but still, my dad paid for her hysterectomy. Paid out of his own pocket. He didn't advertise it. He didn't say to the family, "I'm doing this," and aren't I something else? He just did it. Unsaved. And I'm thinking to myself, we need to be examples. If that's true of an unsaved guy, how much truer it is for us who know the Savior. Question. Here's the question I have for you dads. Do we see and understand that we must be good examples to our children? I'm asking you that. Do we see that we must do this? And not only must we be good examples to our children, but we must be educators. We must be educators of our children as well. You know that passage very carefully. I know you know it in that 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 through 17. And you have Timothy recounting, actually Paul recounting for Timothy his situation, and that thou, and that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So, what is that telling us? And there's, I mean, we've got other verses on this. Deuteronomy 6 exhorts fathers and mothers to educate their kids in the things of God. To educate. So it tells you a couple of things here. It tells you that you must be theologians to these children. So you must know. There is no excuse for us fathers not to know the Word of God and not to know doctrine. There is no excuse for this. You can't, I mean, if money was on this, if money was on this particular issue, we'd be there, man. We would know it cold because it's profitable. Right? But this is profitable. This is profitable. Children have an incredible propensity to ask the toughest questions. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And don't Don't relegate this. Ask your mother. What does your mom think about this, you know? I mean, that's cool too. You got Susanna Wesley raising 19 children, and out of that litter, out of that number of kids, you got two of the greatest evangelists in church history, John and Charles Wesley. Just an amazing thing. Just absolutely amazing. So this is, we need to do this. And then also, we need to be educators in dependency. I guess this is an overlap a little bit in terms of examples, but in terms of educators in dependency, we need to teach our children as educators how to depend on God. How to depend on God. A lot of us, the world would have us to say to us, a lot of the world would have us to say that we need to raise our kids to be independent. We need to raise them to be independent, you know. And my mother kind of did this to me because she wouldn't wash my clothes for me. She said, you know how to do it, go do it yourself. And, oh man, and she definitely wouldn't iron my clothes. I mean, it was, she said, hey, I'm going to show you how to iron a shirt. I'm going to show you how to iron your pants. You're doing it from now on. And as I got older in life, I just made sure I married a woman that would wash my clothes and iron my, I'm only kidding, just kidding. But she also taught me, how to cook. So what she's doing is, she's teaching me, I know that seems like a joke, but I actually did Thanksgiving dinner, everything, in the high school for the family. And it took them 2 weeks to get over the poisoning. But, just kidding. Same thing, huh, bro? Okay. But they were teaching me how to be independent. But what we need to teach our kids is how to be dependent on the Lord. Because we are. Isn't it reality that we are dependent? Isn't that true? We are dependent all the time. So we're praying all the time as we're milking cows or the calves or the, you know, cutting the grass or the, you know, all these different things. We're asking God for wisdom and skill and how to do that all the time. It doesn't matter if you're changing a light bulb or whatever. You're praying, you're asking God, please help me. Because we're dependent on Him. When you get in the car to drive, do you stop and wait and pray and ask God to protect you? Or you just get in, gone. You know? No. What you want to do is depend on Him all the time, moment by moment. Your kids are watching this. You go to the store, you're going to go shopping. Let's pray. Let's ask God to help us to spend our money wisely. Lord, help us to do this. They're watching this. Now, for some people, that might seem silly. But isn't that fulfilling? In obedience to Philippians chapter 4, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Isn't that exactly what He's asking us to do? And the answer is, yeah, that's exactly what He's asking us to do. In everything. In everything. So it's a dependency. We don't want to let them know the false doctrine of independency from God. We want them to be dependent on Him. And then also, we need to be educators in terms of demonstration. We need to demonstrate to them what it means to not only depend, but how to live. How to live. And then also, educators in terms of discipline. Wow, here's one for you. discipline is a tough one. I'd like you to turn with me In you future fathers of America, if you want to know how to discipline children or how to raise children, you want to go to this book, and it's the book of Proverbs. Proverbs, we're going to look at a few Proverbs, so we're going to stay in this rich with wisdom. But we're going to look at Proverbs 13:24 first. Proverbs 13:24. This is a hard one, and you got to be wise about it, especially in our climate today. In our climate today, okay. He that spares his rod hates his son. Isn't that amazing? But he that loveth him chasteneth him early. He that spares his rod hates his son. This is God's perspective on this. Discipline is a very important aspect of raising a family, raising children. And so the question is, you don't want to just, oh, we're just going to let it go. We're just going to let, no, can't let it go. I remember, and this is where you got to be wise about it. And I remember, and I'm going to have to talk about JC. A little bit, because I remember when JC was, do you remember a guy that played football for the Houston Oilers, the old Houston Oilers, now they're the Titans or whatever. Remember, and they had this guy called Billy White Shoes Johnson. And Billy White Shoes Johnson started doing the gyrations. I think he was the first to do gyrations in the end zone. He was a wide receiver, I think, and he would do this like this and then slam the football. That was Billy White Shoes Johnson. And he did that. That was kind of a funny thing. Well, I asked JC to do something. I said, would you do this? And he didn't do it. And I said, okay, I just want you to know something here. I gave him a warning, trying to be considerate. I said, look, if you do this again, I'm going to have to spank you. You understand me? I said, look into my eyes. Do you understand? I didn't have him sign any contract or anything like that, but just look into my eyes. Do you see this? You see this is what I'm asking of you? He goes, yeah. I'm going, okay, you understand that. Almost making him almost repeat it back to me. And then, so I said to him, okay, it was 2 hours later. I said, JC, would you do, and he goes, oh, I don't want to. And he started doing the Billy White Shoes Johnson thing, weak kneed, and he goes, oh, I don't want to, like this. And he froze. And I said, up to your room. He was crying so loud, I didn't even touch him yet. And I had to shut windows. I'm going upstairs, I'm shutting windows because I didn't want anybody to hear him. He's going, ah! And I'm going, shut up. I haven't even hit you yet, you know. And I did spank him. It was really funny. We had this stirring stick for paint, you know, the big ones, you know. And that's what we'd get him. Ping, you know, and make it sting a little bit, right? And you got to have it sting. And, oh, man, I said, now, I want you to control yourself. He's going. I said, control yourself. You got to control yourself or I'm going to do it more. He goes. His daughter now does the same thing. Gracie goes, like I say, you got to control yourself, Gracie. She goes. It's so cute. It's unbelievable. I mean, I'm dying laughing inside, but I'm going. I got the stern look, right? You gotta do that discipline. That discipline, and it is really, really important for us to do that discipline of a child. chapter 19, Proverbs, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. I guarantee that when you are spanking your only son, that was in my case, your only son, you don't want to do this because you don't want to see him cry. I see Matthew cry, my heart breaks. I see Gracie cry, my heart breaks. When I saw JC start to cry, being 37, 38, 39, 40, it just broke my heart. It truly hurt me more than it did him. Truly. Absolutely did. It was more painful for me, but if I didn't do it, I can't let his crying be an issue to me. I cannot do that. I can't do it. And 22:6. Proverbs 22:6 says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then also look at verse 15 when it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. And that is really, really true. 23:13. Withhold not correction from a child, for if thou beatest him. Now, I think we should look that word up. It doesn't mean decking him. It doesn't mean, you know, slugging him in the face. It doesn't mean that. It means if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. He shall not. He's, at the time, he's thinking he's going to die, but he shall not die. It is less painful to discipline a child than weep over a spoiled youth. A good father finding his son on the wrong track will provide switching facilities. That's supposed to switch in time saves crime. These are really corny, aren't they? I'll take the word over that, right? Do we understand that we must not only be examples and educators, but we also need to be evangelists? We need to be evangelists with unction. We need to be controlled by the Spirit. And we need to be evangelists with urgency. Urgency. We do not know how long we have these children. And as my new friend Matthew Van Essen is finding out, he only had his son 17 years. You don't know how long. So fathers, we need to be examples. We need to be educators, and we need to be evangelists. No questions about it in this. And we need to fulfill by God's strength these three responsibilities that he gives us. I have up on the screen here a little poem that somebody gave me a long time ago, and it is certainly true. A careful man I want to be, a little fellow follows me. I do not dare to go astray, for fear he'll go the self-same way. I cannot once escape his eyes, whate'er he sees me do, he tries. Like me, he says, he's going to be the little fellow who follows me. He thinks that I'm good and fine, believes every word of mine. The base in me, he must not see, that little fellow who follows me. I must remember as I go through summer sun and winter snow, I'm building for the years that be, for that little chap who follows me. dear Father, and we thank you that we can call you Father. We ask you that you would help us fathers today and future fathers, to be the men you want us to be. We ask you, Lord, that also that this would be helpful for moms and dear sisters and future moms of America. And ask you, Lord, that you would just really bless in this and help. We can't do this. It's impossible. But your Son says to us, without me, you can't do anything. But with me, you can do all things. And you have told us, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Thank you. Bless, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.